So it's my privilege to introduce to you Craig Kraft. Craig, do you want to come up? Oh, he's right there. I was looking way over there. And there's Heather, too. How many of you guys know Craig and Heather? Yeah, the church moves to different locations, doesn't it?
It does.
Yes. So when were you on staff here at North Star?
We were here from 91 to 94.
91 to 94.
A little while ago.
Yeah.
Just
that's
before the building was built.
Right. And you were part of the building committee,
yeah.
You were telling me.
Mm-hmm.
And but you left before you saw it come into fruition.
Yeah.
Yeah. How neat to see. And then we're continuing to work on the building. And I think there's some pieces of Quesnel that you fell in love with while you were here.
Yeah, and we continue to come back. I wasn't here last year, but I'm here most falls during hunting season with my boys, and I've brought quite a gang of people through with me at different times. We've introduced some people to church for the very first time here on some of those trips, as our boys have brought some of their friends up, and if they come on the trip, they've got to come to church. So that's always been really fun. But it's the first time Heather's been here in quite a while, so Heather, why don't you wave to everybody? That's not very good.
That's right.
But it's always great to come back.
Well, you guys are a beloved ministry partner, and I think I can say beloved and ministry partner. We are excited in partnering with you in not only your past presence here, but in with Outreach Canada.
Thank you.
So we are looking forward to hearing how God is at work, and we're looking forward to hearing from the scriptures.
Thank you very much.
Maybe I can pray with you this morning. Lord, thank you for the Crafts. We thank you in the midst of this season of weddings for their kids, that they could come up here for a weekend and connect with us and minister to us. So as Craig opens the word this morning, we pray that these meditations of his heart, of our hearts, will be pleasing to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Yeah, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the Crafts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah. There's some music.
That's great. I feel more and more at home when I come and visit here, especially when I see Dave and Barry. Well, it is great to be with you, and I want to just start by thanking you for your love, your encouragement, your support financially and through prayer through the last 14 years of ministry for us. It was 14 years ago that we finished 15 years of pastoral ministry, which started here and continued on into Nanaimo and then Edmonton. Then God called us to become missionaries to Southern Africa, where we moved as a family and we're training pastors and church planters in Swaziland and Zimbabwe, exciting places. We were there during difficult, challenging times with Mugabe and inflation. We watched, when we first moved there, they still had regular printed currency, and you would have to take a $500 bill to buy a loaf of bread. By the time we had left, 3 years later, they had reprinted their money twice, each time knocking off six zeros. And by the time we left, it took $1 trillion to buy a loaf of bread. That's kind of crazy inflation. But it was an exciting time because as the nation was going through this horrendous upheaval, the economy was collapsing, industry was collapsing, grocery stores had nothing on the shelves. When they did have things on the shelves, the price from when they brought it in the morning to the time they would sell it in the afternoon would double. You could go to a restaurant, but they didn't usually have any food. And really, really trying times. But the church was exploding, just literally exploding. And people were planting churches in every little community. People who at one time could drive 5-10 miles to go to a church couldn't drive anymore because there was no gasoline in the country. And so they were starting new churches in every little community, every little subdivision, every little rural community was planting churches, and we got to be a part of that, training pastors. I was called into one community to help with a little denomination to train some pastors, and so we traveled in to this fairly remote location. We had to take all the food with us, all the groceries, all the training material. They told us we expect about 30 people, So we had a trailer, we went in, we were ready for a week of training. When we got there, there was about 50 people, and by the time we finished the first day, there was 120. And we said, you know, we'll train whoever comes, but we've already run out of food. So people started coming, and they were bringing chickens, and they were bringing sacks of flour, they were bringing oil, they were bringing whatever they had at home. Heather and my boys, who were still pretty little, learned how to clean chickens really quickly, and they made lunch. We fed these people, we trained them, and went home at the end. And I felt a little bit like, I think they all came for the free lunch. I don't know how many churches are going to actually get planted out of this, but they invited us back about 6 months later to do some follow-up training. And so I asked in a group, you know, and there was about 90 there. I said, how many of you have actually gone out and are planning to plant a church? And I started to hear stories. And there had been about 50 churches planted in that 6 months. And some of those churches were already doing baptism. Some of those churches were already starting to train elders for their little communities. It was amazing. And God is still continuing to do some very, very exciting things all across Africa. But we're part of a ministry called Outreach Canada. And so after 3 years, we were asked to come back, and I was asked to take over the leadership as the executive director of Outreach Canada. And so here we are. We've been almost 10 years back here in this position. So what do we do as missionaries in Canada? Well, our team, Outreach Canada, is about 90 people, 90, 95. It fluctuates a little bit from time to time. We have about 35 of those people are full-time missionaries serving right here in Canada. Because some countries like Zimbabwe, where we have sent missionaries for years, actually have a higher percentage of Christians than we have here in Canada. And so as we do ministry here, we're trying to look at ways to encourage the church to grow. How can we help churches in Canada to flourish and to multiply? It was exciting to see pictures from the Billy Barker days in your service downtown, where you could pull together close to 500 people from churches around the community. But when you think about it, what is 500 people in Quesnel? Would that be 2%, 4% of the population that came together to worship for a special Sunday? Think of all the other, well, there's another 95% out there that don't know the Lord or don't know a church or were unable to come at that time. So our ministry now is focused on how do we help strengthen the church in Canada. So about 35 of our staff are focused full-time as missionaries, working with churches, working with pastors, working with other mission agencies. And about 35 of our staff would be part-time, or we call them associates, so they might be bivocational. It could be someone who serves as a pastor in a church for most of their time and a little bit of their time helping us in a region or in a community across Canada. We have part-time chaplains that serve in different companies in the Lower Mainland and over in Calgary. And we have people that serve the larger mission community, working with missionaries from other agencies that need support, need encouragement, need research, and our team is able to help provide some of that. And then the final third of our team, about 20, 25 people, are serving globally. And the unique thing with our ministry, Outreach Canada, is for some reason God has not been mobilizing a bunch of people to go out through Outreach Canada to serve overseas. But through our partnership, we've had this unique privilege of helping people from other countries. So we have missionaries from the Philippines who are now part of Outreach Canada, raising support in Canada, and serving in places like Pakistan and places where it's really hard for a Canadian missionary to go. We have missionaries from places like Brazil and other partners around the world that we're partnering with to help them get their missionaries from a developing country into another place where they have open doors to go and share the gospel. So God has given us kind of a really unique niche that way, and we have about 20, 25 people right now doing that. That number fluctuates a lot, but it's exciting. Well, Canada is a unique country. We're blessed to live here. We're blessed in a country that's beautiful, that has incredible resources, has incredible people, has incredible wealth, a level of living that is superior to most in the world. It's one of the most desirable places in the world to live. But it's also a country where only about 8% of our population claim to be evangelical, to be born-again Christians. And where on any given year, according to the census, only about 15 to 18% of Canadians attend church at least once a month. That's not very much. And that's including all the churches. That's including from the Muslims, the Sikhs, the Buddhists, the Christians, the cults, you know, everybody. About 15 to 18% of our population. That leaves a lot of people in our country that don't have connection with religion of any sort. We're also a country of great, incredible immigration. The most recent statistics show that 1 in 5 Canadians was born outside of Canada. 20% of our population is foreign born, and that brings a lot of really unique circumstances to our country. And this morning I'd like to look at a couple of verses from Scripture, and I'd like you to take your Bibles or your phones and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The book of Hebrews is interesting. It's unique. We don't know a lot about it, about the circumstances. We know that it was written somewhere around 65 AD because of the events that are taking place and the things that are referred to. We can place it pretty well in that time frame, but we don't know who wrote it. We're not sure who the audience was for this letter. We think that it was a group of Jewish converts to Christianity, maybe located in Rome, but we're not sure of that. We know that it has some of the characteristics of being an epistle or a letter, but it has some really strong characteristics of being a sermon. It's almost as if somebody was listening to a sermon, wrote it out, and then sent it off to be shared with another community. So it's kind of called a sermonic epistle, a sermon put into a letter. The book was written at a time 2,000 years ago that was very different from ours, very different culturally from what we experience today, but in some ways, very similar. At the time the book was written in this setting, there was a lot of pressure. Christianity was a very small minority of the population. It wasn't easy being a Christian. Christians had turned their life, had turned their culture, had turned their families, had turned everything from a system that was very, very well-defined, the Jewish culture, to becoming followers of Jesus. And they stood out like sore thumbs. They were easily identified. They were often persecuted. It was not an easy time to be a Christian. And in the early church, there was this sense. Jesus had said, you know, I'm going to come again. And when I come, I'm going to receive you and you'll be with me. And there was this sense of the imminence of the Lord's return, that he was going to come very soon. And so people were flocking to this new religion, this new following of Jesus, expecting that, you know, he's gone to heaven, he's preparing a place, he's going to be back. It could be next week, it could be tomorrow, it could be next year. And as time rolled on, they started to get a little bit disillusioned, a little discouraged, a little disappointed. And in the book of Hebrews, it says that some people had already grown weary of attending fellowship. And they had stopped coming together for regular times of worship. And I think we see that a lot in our culture today. Christianity today is a small minority culture within our Canadian context. We live at a time when Christians experience different forms of persecution. Students in the school have a really hard time living out Christian values and morality. We watch it in the media around us. We even see it in politics, where Christian values continue to be pushed farther and farther toward the margins. We live in a nation that was recently called the most tolerant society in the world. Did you know that? That's our reputation globally. Canada is known as the most tolerant society in the world. Yet we don't see the same kind of tolerance demonstrated toward Christians. that we see demonstrated toward other cultures, toward other minorities, toward other ideas and beliefs. And we've come to a place where those Christian, Judeo-Christian values that were such an important part of the formation of our country, the values of love, benevolence, justice, hospitality, and acceptance that helped to make our nation great, are quickly eroding. There was an Angus Reid public opinion poll in 2013 that asked a question. Now, they asked the question. I didn't ask the question. They came up with the categories. I didn't come up with the categories. But let me share with you some of the results. They asked the question, regardless of whether or not you think the following issues should be legal, please indicate whether you personally believe they are morally acceptable or morally wrong. So do you think these things, regardless of whether it's legal, is it morally acceptable or morally wrong? Having sexual relations outside of marriage, Canadians, 83% say it's morally okay, it's acceptable. Divorce, 80% say it's acceptable. Having a baby outside of marriage, 78% say it's morally acceptable. Gambling, 70%. Medical research using stem cells obtained from human embryos, 65%. Doctor-assisted suicide, 65%. Sexual relations between two people of the same gender, 64%. Abortion, 60%. Death penalty, 53%. Pornography, 42%. Prostitution, 41%. Majorities of Canadians are accepting things that the Bible would say are morally wrong. The law is quickly catching up, and most of these things are legal and now morally acceptable. It's hard being a Christian in our culture today. It's even harder to live a missional life, a gospel-centered life. And so my message today is entitled, Being Radically Different While Trying to Fit In. How can we live a life that's radically different, because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that's radically different, and still fit in to our culture? So we're going to wrestle with that. Now as I kind of look back at my notes, I forgot to share one important note. Dave mentioned it. We are in a season of weddings. So some of you who remember our boys when they were little, Matthew is finally married, whew, and out of the house. It took 26 years, but he got married last month to a lovely girl from Illinois. The wedding was in Chicago. So we went back, did the wedding with them, and they have just taken on a new job. She's a nurse, and he is running a business down in Nashville. So if anyone wants to make a trip to Nashville, get in touch with me. I'll hook you up with a place to stay. Jonathan, our second born, who's 24, is getting married in 3 weeks. He's also marrying a girl who's in her nursing program in Vancouver, and they'll be staying in Vancouver. He's just done his MCAT and is hoping to head off to medical school this year and wants to be a doctor. So that's exciting. Joel and Andrew are still at home, still eating us out of house and home, and keeping us extremely busy. It doesn't seem like we're down by two children yet, but I'm sure the day will come when we'll feel some empty rooms. So back to my notes, back to our text. The challenge of being a Christian in our culture today. If we're living a life that's obedient to Christ, our life should look different. We should stick out, especially in a town like Quesnel. It's a smaller town. We were talking with Dave over dinner last night. Some of the differences between living in a place like Quesnel and living in a place like Vancouver. In a small town where you run into friends, you could bump into a friend at any time, anywhere. People from work, neighbors, people from church. Sometimes you go into a place like Vancouver or where we live in Delta, you can go all day without seeing anybody that looks familiar, even if you're in the same places day after day after day. Just so many people. But in a smaller community like this, it can be really hard to live out your faith on a daily basis, because there's always eyes on you. You're always being watched. Your life is in a little bit of a fishbowl. And people who know you're a Christian are always watching. What is he going to do? How is this Christian going to act in this position? How are they going to respond in this situation? What are the Christians doing today? I wonder if they went to church. If you didn't go to church, your neighbor noticed your car is still in the driveway this morning. And, oh, wow, they didn't go to church today. And so there's always people watching. There's always the sense. But then there's also the positive side of that. Because people are always watching, you have a constant opportunity to demonstrate what it means to be a follower of Christ. And that brings us to our text today. The book of Hebrews, for the first 12 chapters, deals with comparing Judaism and the following of the law and the Torah from the Old Testament and compared and contrasted with following Jesus. And so we get little snippets of, you know, the law and the way that they had learned as Jews, and then compared to this new thing about Jesus and a new covenant. And in every case, following Jesus is seen as being the better option. And so we have 12 chapters of this comparison and contrasting, and then we come to chapter 13, and as he's winding up the book, he provides, or this sermon, he provides some really practical, common sense kind of things for living a Christian life. And so as we look together at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and that's as far as we're going to go today, just the first two verses. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Just a short little passage. Some of you may have memorized this at some point in your life. If you haven't, it's a good one to remember. It's an easy one, it's a simple one, and it's a super practical one. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So he begins here with this phrase, let brotherly love continue. So what is brotherly love? And the Greek word here is phileo. And it's where we get words like Philadelphia. And it's brotherly, it's literally brotherly love. The kind of love we have in a family, the kind of love we have for a brother or a sister. And it's different than a romantic love. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that can be tough. Sometimes we talk about tough love as parents with children or as a friend. Sometimes that kind of love can be hard, can be challenging. But it's unconditional. It sees and weathers storms. It's consistent, and it's always there. It's reliable. It's dependable. It's a kind of love that is accepting of others wherever they may be and reaching out to them. And that's one of the type of loves that God is calling us to demonstrate toward others. Show this type of brotherly love to people around you. And then he marries it with this concept of hospitality. Do not neglect to show hospitality. And literally, these two phrases belong together because they're the same words. The Greek word for hospitality is philoxenia. So it starts philo or philo, which is the same word, brotherly love, with the addition of xenia, which is stranger. And so the word hospitality is brotherly love to a stranger. Demonstrate brotherly love to a stranger. And that's his call to us as Christians. Jesus tied this concept together for us really well in Luke chapter 10 when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. The man asks, "What must I do? What's the most important law?" And Jesus has this conversation. He says it's to love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan and how he cared for him. He went to him. He saw him. He showed compassion to him. He sacrificed his donkey. He sacrificed his money. He sacrificed his food to care for this stranger who had been beaten and left alone. And then Jesus says, "Now go and do likewise." That's showing brotherly love to a stranger. Now, hospitality in our context is very different. The word has lost its meaning. When we think of hospitality today, lots of things pop into mind. It might be the hospitality industry, so hostels, hospitals, which come from the same word, hospitality. They come from that same concept of serving strangers. We think of serving coffee at church on Sunday, or maybe greeting people at the front door as hospitality. We might think of inviting family and friends into our home and entertaining in our homes as hospitality. But what I'd like to do this morning, just briefly, is to have a look at what the Bible says. What is biblical hospitality? Very simply, very clearly. Because Jesus, or the author here, God speaking through this author, says that sometimes we're entertaining angels unaware. Show brotherly love, demonstrate hospitality, because sometimes you're serving angels. What on earth is he talking about? Well, remember, Hebrews is bringing together these contrasts of Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament context, in Genesis chapter 18, we have a story of Abraham sitting at the front flap of his tent. It's a hot, sunny day like today. He's sitting in the shade in front of his tent and he sees strangers coming. We don't know why, we don't know how, but somehow he recognized that these strangers were special. And he actually refers to them as the Lord, whether he is intending to mean the Lord Almighty God or the Lord as in somebody of great importance. He rushes to them and he offers to feed them. He says, please come and stay with me. Let me get some water and a morsel of bread. Kind of interesting. He says a morsel of bread. He rushes back to his wife, Sarah, who's in the tent. He says, quick, you need to get about 7 liters of flour together. We are going to bake some cakes. And he goes out and he finds one of his servant boys. Bring me a calf. Get that calf ready to go on the grill. We've got to put on a big meal. And they're rushing and they're running. And before you know it, they've brought together all these cakes. They've brought fruit. They've brought this calf that's been cooked, and they feed these strangers. And it's this beautiful picture of hospitality that we learn later. Abraham was speaking with angels or the presence of the Lord, who then spoke and said, your Sarah is going to have a child. Remember that story? And then it's contrasted with the next chapter in Genesis chapter 19 with this story of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that one? Once again, two angels arrive and they come to Lot. And they come to Lot at the edge of the city and Lot says, oh, you need to come and stay with me. No, we're here to see the city. God had sent them on a mission. Word had gone to the Lord about the sin and the corruption of the city of Sodom. And Lot tries to intersect and bring these people into something. No, the angels say, we're here to see the city. Lot persisted and he brought them into their home. And we know the story of how they were basically assaulted at the home, and the men wanted them to be brought out, and Lot didn't let that happen, and God destroyed the city. What we see here is a contrast between the warm hospitality that Abraham offers and the harsh, bitter hostility of the city of Sodom toward God's servant. And in both cases, they were entertaining, literally, angels. Now, the concept is carried into the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 24, there's a story at the end of the Olivet Sermon, one of Jesus' long sermons about the future, where he winds it up with this story about, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Remember, he separated the goats and the sheep, and the one was sent to damnation. The other was collected to be with him in heaven. And the ones that went to heaven, he says, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was poor, you cared for me. And they said to him, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and bring you drink? And then Jesus wraps it all up and he says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. So there's the literal sense that sometimes God actually sends angels. And the way that we treat the messenger, the way we treat the angel is a reflection of our love and devotion, commitment, and attitude toward God. And there are times when God brings to us real live people. And the way that we treat them, the way that we love them, the way that we care for them, the way that we show hospitality is again a direct reflection of our attitude to God. As we do unto the least of these, as we do unto one another, we're doing it as to the Lord. In Romans chapter 15, it says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. We're to show the same kind of love and hospitality to one another that God has extended to us. So what does that mean for us today? What does it mean for us to show brotherly love, demonstrate hospitality to each other? We've been called to live a life that's radically different. So how do we do that and still fit in? No one wants to be that kook, right? No one wants to be the nut that no one wants to hang around because, oh, he's that religious freak guy, right? Those are the Christians. They don't have any fun. They're no fun to be with. They're weird. They've got strange ideas. Stay away from those people. There's already a lot of that going on, right? We don't want to be that kind of an extreme nut, but we also need to be different. So being radically different and still fitting in. To fully understand what the passage is calling us to, we need to do a really quick reconstruction of history. In the early church, hospitality was essential. It was central to the gospel. It was central to the Christian faith. They practiced hospitality as a way of life. They hosted pastors and missionaries in their home. Look at the book of Acts. It's hospitality, it's hospitality, it's hospitality, it's hospitality. I'm working on my doctoral dissertation right now on hospitality, biblical hospitality. I read through the Bible cover to cover and I marked every instance of hospitality. And my Bible looks like this because of all of the post-it notes in it. It's everywhere. It starts all the way back in Genesis when God looks at Adam and Eve and their nakedness after sin and he provides clothing for them. That's hospitality. And it goes all the way through to Genesis when we get to the end and God tells us he's preparing a table for us and there's going to be this grand celebration in heaven and a banquet. It's hospitality, cover to cover. But we've lost it. This is why, this is how. I've already shared about Abraham, this concept of entertaining angels. We get into the books of the law in the Old Testament and we see it over and over, the hospitality that's supposed to be demonstrated to people who are different. We see the laws about gleaning. You weren't allowed to harvest your field to the edge. You needed to leave the edge so that strangers and aliens, that's the word they use, could glean the fields and find food if they were in need. There's passages that talk about in Leviticus, treat the sojourners, treat the foreigners among you as your own people. If they're willing to come and follow you and follow God, treat them as if they're one of you. And so then we come to the early church. What happens? There's three things in the early church that we see really clearly. The hosting of pastors and missionaries like Paul, Peter, as they traveled and stayed with people. There's just this general sense of hosting guests and travelers. Back in the New Testament days, they didn't have hotels like we do. They didn't have hospitals like we do. And so if you were traveling, you would go to the city square. You would go to the town center. There might be a well there. And you would basically wait there until you had an invitation to stay with somebody. And people would come to the well. They would come to the town center. They'd see a face that they didn't recognize. They'd come and shake hands. They'd welcome you. They would draw water for you. And they would offer for you to come and stay with them in their home. That's how you would travel. That's how you would go from place to place. Imagine going from here to Vancouver and just stopping in the middle of each town and waiting for somebody to take you into their home for the night. We don't do that. And the third thing we see clearly in the New Testament was that church didn't have buildings like this. The church met in people's homes. Another extension of hospitality. And because of this type of hospitality of bringing strangers in and caring for people they didn't know, it created like a wildfire that enabled the gospel to spread. Because as a missionary, as a Christian would travel and stay with a family and share their story, then they would share the story. And then they'd go to the next town, they'd share it with the community. And we see this in Jesus' travels as he shares stories and he's telling parables to different groups of people, different groups of strangers because of this concept, this culture of being hospitable. Historians believe that the incredible growth of Christianity in the early centuries was because of this, the way they lived, the way they shared their lives with each other. In fact, it was such a prominent thing that the emperor, the Roman emperor Julian, in 362, he was only there for like 3 years, 362 to 365. Very short period of time. Julian was a bad emperor. He was after Constantine. Constantine was the emperor who became a Christian and declared Christianity to be the official religion of the Roman Empire around 300, 320. And suddenly, there was all these resources of the state available to the church. They had suffered. Suddenly, the emperor is a Christian. He makes, you know, all sorts of things available. Churches, cathedrals start being built with Roman money. Julian comes along around 362, 363, and they call him Julian the Apostate. He didn't like Christianity. He wanted to go back to their former religion, their former beliefs, their former ideas, and he tried to crush Christianity. And there's quotes from this emperor, and he said, "These impious Galileans," that's how he referred to the Christians, "they not only feed their own poor, but ours also. They welcome them into their agape, and they attract them as children are attracted with cakes." And he goes on to instruct their social workers of the day, "We need to follow the example of the Christians. They're offering hospitality to the poor, and the poor are starting to love them and flock toward them and away from us. We need to follow them and demonstrate that kind of hospitality and feeding and caring for the poor, like offering cakes to children." But it started to fall apart. In the 4th and 5th centuries, still within this Constantinian era, the Roman Empire was growing. There was these resources, there was churches being built, and hospitality started to become more of a public thing. It was being taken on more as a public service. Through the teaching of John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, he was urging parishioners at this time to build a guest room in your home. We need to build guest rooms. We need to be demonstrating hospitality. We can't let the government do all of it for us. And this continued, and the government kind of took over. It became institutionalized. There was a concern, you know, bringing strangers into your home isn't always a safe thing. What if that stranger means you harm? What if that stranger is a thief? And so the church started to create barriers and said, we'll take on hospitality, or we'll let the community take on hospitality so you don't have to do it within your homes anymore. And by the 14th, 1500s, it was completely a professional service. The act of hospitality was completely lost within the personal lives of Christians in the local church. In fact, the reformers, Calvin and Martin Luther, criticized this heretical practice of hospitality that had become something that was just extravagant and an indulgence of the wealthy. And they called for a renewed focus on caring for the needy in society. But the church didn't hear them, and they fell away from their roots. And so today, the concept of hospitality, caring for strangers, looking after the needy, looking after the poor, looking after the wanderer, looking after the homeless, looking after the person who has nowhere else to go, is about making space in our lives for others. I don't know about you, but my life just seems to get busier and busier and busier. We shipped 2 kids out. They've moved out of the house. They're getting married. They're starting their own lives. I thought that's going to give me more time, but it doesn't. That time gets filled up with other things so quickly, doesn't it? Are you with me? How many of you feel like time is disappearing every day? You wish you had more of it. God is calling us with this command to hospitality to make space in our lives for others. Sometimes the busyness is important, but a lot of the times it isn't. And we need to push things back, create some margin, so there's space in our lives to care for others. It's really simple. What can we do about it? We need to take a deep, hard look at our lives. As individuals, as a church, as a community, as a nation, we need to look at where we are and assess what's going on. What are we doing to welcome others? What are we doing to welcome people as Christ loved us? Are we being radically different in the way that we demonstrate love and hospitality toward others? You know, the next generation is turning away from the church at an alarming rate. In 1981, 8% of the Canadian population identified as having no religion. We call them the nuns, because out of the list, they're none of the above. In 2011, it had risen to 24%. And recent research demonstrates that 32% of Canadian teens claim no religious identity at all. And the numbers are going up very quickly. How are we being perceived by youth, by this next generation, by millennials, by our community? How do they see us as Christians? You know, a lot of them are seeing the church as a place full of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You can be a part of us, but you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. They see the perception of the church is that we're judgmental. The perception is that we're homophobic. The perception is that we only care about ourselves. The perception is that we collect money on Sundays to spend on ourselves. The perception is that we don't really care. And I hear that over and over, and I read that over and over, and I see it in research over and over. Is it true? Even if it's not true, it's the attitude and it's the perception of the people outside. The church needs to get outside. I love what you guys did last Sunday, and you took church outside of the building. We need to learn how to do that over and over and over. Buildings can be a curse. It's hard to say as somebody that worked really hard to help this church get this building, but buildings can be a curse. Because they isolate us, they bring us inside, we put walls around us so people don't see what's happening in here, and it mimics what happens sometimes in our own heart, where we put our Christianity on the inside, where it doesn't get seen, it can't get attacked, it can't get picked apart, but we've lost an opportunity. So my challenge today is to think about what we can do to be engaged in community. How do we create space in our life for people who are different? How do we create space in life for people who are in need? Jesus talks about the hungry, the thirsty, the poor, the widows, the orphans, those who are in prison, the people who are sojourners, the wanderers, the refugees, the immigrants. How do we reach out to them and demonstrate phileo, brotherly love, to a stranger? How do we take church outside of the building? I can't tell you how to do it, but the Holy Spirit can. And it's not something that you're going to do through a new mission statement as a church collectively. It's something that you're going to do individually as God works through each one of you. You want to be a part of your community, but you need to be different. And you can do that by demonstrating love. You can do that by demonstrating this space in your life for others. You don't have to go out and carry placards, "I'm a follower of Jesus." You don't have to carry around tracts and make sure that you get through the four spiritual laws with every person you meet. You don't have to invite that same friend to church over and over. It's hard in a small town with a small group of friends, coworkers. How many times do you invite your coworker to church before you stop? Is it one and done? Or do you invite them over and over and over to the point where they see you and they don't want to talk to you? I think you got to find the balance, but you can invite a friend to church, you can share your faith, you can share your testimony, and then you can just be a loving person. Let the love of God flow through you, through brotherly love toward others, reaching out to people in need, demonstrating hospitality, creating space in your life so that you'll be different, so you'll reflect Christ in the community. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, as we examine your word, we're called to a lot of things that are difficult and challenging. One of them is this whole idea of loving one another. There's a lot of people that are hard to love. And you call us to hospitality, showing love to strangers. And just that whole word of stranger is frightening. They're strange to us. They're different. But Lord, soften our hearts. Help us to find space for people in our lives that are different. Help us to find opportunities to let your love flow through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.